Friends, I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and invite you to join me for a meditation on how we can honor the Lord and be of infinite help to loved ones and friends and to everyone in the world that has God's image and likeness. On a Friday morning, part one, the conversion of an evolutionist. And now this morning, part two, the conversion of an evolutionist, namely myself. And I realize that many of you were not here on Friday morning. So pardon me for just a two-minute review or overview of the basics of our first presentation. Namely, that all men, apart from the grace of God and the anointing of the Holy One by which we can honor, respect, believe, and obey His Word, all men are in the box of mechanistic, naturalistic world and life views, especially, of course, as we think of evolutionism. Various forms, everybody has his own variety and approach to, of course, to the origins issue, even if he claims to be an evolutionist. That's one of the best-kept secrets of this age, isn't it? That evolutionism is not a rigid, monolithic, unchanging explanation of the living world. And that's one of the great embarrassments of the evolutionist today, because Dr. Dwayne Gish, for example, for years has defeated every evolutionist he's ever debated because he can immediately bring forth a quotation from some other evolutionist that contradicts what he said, what his opponent says. But you see, friends, it doesn't really make that much difference. The main thing is what our Lord Jesus said about those in this awful dilemma. Namely, that out of the heart, the evil heart of man, come the evil thoughts. Our mind is a vital aspect of the biblical definition of the human heart. And therefore, that unregenerate heart of man takes all the scientific data of the universe, the galaxies, stars, especially our star, and the planets and the moons and the comets and everything on this earth, plants, animals, and people, and processes them through this grid, and it always comes out evil because of the preconceived bias or idea about origins that is characteristic of the unregenerate mind. And the only way to get from this box into the God-honoring frame of reference called biblical creationism, and we always have to qualify those terms, don't we, today? Biblical, God-revealed creation truth is by the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit called the new birth, regeneration, which is instantaneous and which is permanent and which God alone can accomplish. And that enables the regenerate person, no matter how academically brilliant he may be or ignorant he may be, to process these same scientific facts through a different grid and come out with a different conclusion because he has a new heart, a new bias, new set of preconceived ideas about origins. Well, as we concluded on Friday morning, that was my life-transforming experience one night in a split second in my dormitory at Princeton University in February of 1943. Having been raised in a godless home and as an only child, and my father is in a godless home as an only child, I never heard anything about God, Christ, sin, salvation, creation, the Bible at all. And this was a total transforming discovery 58 years ago. And friends, I have been fascinated ever since by how God does this work in human lives. Now, when I came to know the Lord, I was just overwhelmed with the burden of reaching my parents for Jesus Christ. My father was a very prominent officer in the army, in the Third Army in Europe, as a chief of staff under General Patton. And all I ever heard from childhood was military things and strategy and battles and weapons and tactics and that type of thing. I never personally felt that I wanted to make that my life goal. But nevertheless, I had high respect for my father and my mother. I wrote them a letter after a few days and spelled out all the Bible verses that God had used to overwhelm me through this evangelist, this missionary who had reached my life, Donald Fullerton. And the worst possible response came from them a couple of weeks later, as I recall, through the years. It was something like this. We will remain with you as you pass through this adolescent psychological experience. In other words, young people do have flares of imagination and fantasizing at times, and we understand that, and we're with you. And I thought, you mean the Lord Jesus Christ and my faith in Him and His revelation to me is nothing but an adolescent quirk or phase? And friends, I prayed for 30 years for my father. And finally, in his 80s, when he came to live with us after my mother died, I'm really convinced he did come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that did to me? It convinced me, friends, that helping someone else who gropes in the darkness of unbelief is one of the greatest challenges a Christian has. Nobody outside of Christ can be pressured, manipulated into the kingdom. No, it isn't finite pressure and my superior intellect or yours that's going to make the difference. Now, we're not despising or degrading the intellect or science, or we wouldn't even be here, would we? It's just that if we're trying to help people who are in spiritual darkness, there's something more that God has provided that is essential to bring that person from darkness to light. And that is, among other things, what? A love for that person, fervent, effectual prayer for that person, trusting God for opportunities to open God's Word and let the Holy Spirit speak to that person through His self-authenticating revelation. And if perhaps opportunity may come to discuss origins and the thousands of different issues involved there, if those are stumbling blocks, well, yes, in a friendly, gracious, patient way, perhaps discuss these things as God may have enabled you to learn some things about it. But friends, let's be realistic, shall we? If we really love this person and want to reach him for God, you know and I know, don't we, that intellectual, academic, scientific discussion cannot break the bondage of sin and Satan in that heart. I remember a student at Princeton just after I came to know the Lord who lived in the same dormitory I did in Pine Hall. He was a brilliant student. And he was very tall and dignified, and he was very, very arrogant too. And he made it known in the dormitory there that he was the number one person if you had any questions or problems about anything. And we often met in his room in the dormitory at night and discussed all kinds of things like college freshmen. There's no one more brilliant than a college freshman unless it's a sophomore. So his name was Harry. And one day I finally, I'm sure with God's help, conjured up enough courage to say to him, Harry, nobody can really be qualified as an intellectual unless he knows something about the Bible. Well, folks, that unleashed an avalanche of response in a blasphemous way. Let me just summarize his statement there. There was the avalanche coming. Okay. He said, you mean to say that I should take my valuable time to read a book 2,000 years out of date? And then he hit me, and this, I have never recovered from this statement to this day. He said, you know, don't you? There isn't one scientist in Princeton University who would consider anything in the book of Genesis as relevant to the origin of the world. Well, that hurt, friends. I mean, I was taking courses in paleontology and historical geology. I wasn't a scientist, wasn't planning to be, but I had a taste of that atheistic, materialistic arrogance on the part of the professors in the geology department at Princeton. And friends, I did exactly the wrong thing. It took me 10 years to recover from this. I thought to myself, in my untaught immaturity as a young Christian, I thought to myself, well, Harry deserves an answer. He deserves an answer. So I rushed off to the university library there, the Firestone Library, with millions of books. And I thought, I'm going to find a bunch of books here to prove that Genesis is true and evolution is false. That was 1943. There weren't very many. Name one. See? Ken Ham wasn't in the library welcoming me. And my spiritual mentor scraped up a few little pamphlets on the issue. That wasn't something that he was specializing in anyway. And in a couple of days, I went back to Harry with these pamphlets, trembling a little bit, expecting the worst, and I got it. He said, people that believe the Bible actually can write? I'll tell you what I'll do. Someday when I have time, I'll look into this. You know what? He hadn't the slightest idea how the world really began, and what was disastrous, he didn't care. He didn't want to know. And the reason I focus on Harry, in 1943, he represents millions of students across the Western world in major universities who are confronted occasionally by a Christian witness or testimony to the truth of Genesis. Friends, that's a stupendous obstacle for especially young Christians, isn't it? Maybe older ones. Well, friends, I want you to know that I was staggered by this. And I went to Dr. Fullerton, my spiritual mentor, and he wisely said this. He said, why don't you just come with me to one of the dorms we're going to visit this Sunday afternoon and invite students who have signed up for our Princeton Evangelical Fellowship Bible class on Sunday afternoon and see what God will do. And you know what? Every freshman who entered the university received from our little fellowship of Christians on that campus, just about a dozen of us out of thousands of students, a nice little printed card, Princeton Evangelical Fellowship Bible Study, Sunday afternoon, Murray Dodge Hall, 4 o'clock, refreshments served. And this was in the big gymnasium where everybody rushed through in September, you know, to sign up for all the courses. And occasionally, in a weak moment, a student would actually take one of our cards and sign his name and say, I'm interested, maybe to prove to his grandmother that this was not a very atheistic place and wasn't anything to be afraid of and everything was fine. But you know what? 95% of those students who signed up never came. Are you surprised? So Dr. Fullerton said, look, we're going to pray for every one of these people. Everyone. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, this contact. And so week after week, month after month, during the following academic year, we would go to the dorms and follow up on every student who signed that sheet. Well, that was the last thing I wanted to do. To be demolished by some other Harry, you know, who would confront me in my ignorance and embarrass me, humiliate me. But Dr. Fullerton said, well, we're going to talk to the Lord about this. Now, I wasn't used to that approach to things. Well, we went to this dorm and knocked on the door, and the door swung open, cigarette smoke poured out. We saw seven or eight figures in the murky darkness, and we said, we represent the Princeton Evangelical Fellowship, and we're looking for a Tom Smith, or whatever his name was, who had signed. We heard a crashing sound as some lamps tipped over and these terrified people fled, you know, for refuge, but Tom was trapped. And he said, "Oh, yes, I remember now. In a weak moment, I signed that sheet of paper. I'm sure sorry I did, because you see, friends, I don't believe the Bible now." I mean, 2 months had passed. And I was ready to say, "Well, we're sure sorry we bothered you. Goodbye." Not Dr. Fullerton. Now, here was a godly, dedicated, experienced missionary. Now, listen to this one. I mean, he had prayed to God about this. Okay? He said, "Well, that's fascinating." With a very friendly, condescending, you know, gracious. "This is fascinating. You have learned in 2 months that the Bible is not true. What did you discover that made you come to that conclusion?" Now, that was a brilliant answer, because, you see, a university freshman would never say he had arrived at a conclusion on major issues without even studying it. And he had him. And the student floundered around and finally came out with this one. "Jonah and the whale. That's it. Nobody can believe a silly story like that." He said the wrong thing to the wrong man. And you know what I was ready to do at that moment? I was ready to say, "Wait a minute, we'll go to the university library and dig up books on whales. We'll find out how big their mouths are. We'll find out from historical records of people who may have been swallowed by whales and survived to tell the story. We'll prove to you historically and scientifically that this book of Jonah is totally valid." Well, providentially, my mouth remained shut. And his mouth opened. And listen to what came out of his mouth and from his heart. See? He said, "I would love to sit down and talk with you about the book of Jonah and what the Lord Jesus Christ said about that book and that person. But before I do, can I tell you what happened to me when I was a student here 30 years ago? I was in desperate condition in my relationship to God and other people. I was ready to hit the bottom in despair. And I looked up to the God that my mother had taught me about and trained me to worship and honor. And God met me in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself." Without giving the student any opportunity to respond, he said, "Let me tell you about Jesus Christ the Lord." You see, he got off of this issue to the basics. You don't argue on peripheral issues, which may be important, but you get to the basics, you see. Who is Jesus Christ? What did God do when he sent his beloved Son into the world? He died on the cross and paid in full the penalty of sin you and I could never pay with his precious blood. He rose from the dead, absolutely confirming his claim to be God's Son, equal with the Father, and having paid in full the work that he came to do, and cried out, "It is finished." He went through the whole gospel. I mean, it's like we learned yesterday morning, didn't we? This student had to have a foundation built under him as to who God is. So starting with the Genesis record, I mean, all within 35 minutes, folks, this little speech of the creator of the world and the one who in love came into the world, and the infinite problem we have in sin, depravity, in our destiny in hell, and the whole thing graciously, biblically, clearly presented. Now, you may have a hard time believing it. I'm telling you the truth. Within 1 hour, that student was on his knees acknowledging Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. I mean, that went on hundreds of times in the 50 years he was a missionary to that campus. You see, he wasn't pressuring anybody. He wasn't manipulating anybody. He just believed that this book is so powerful that if it's respectfully, reverently, clearly presented from a heart of love and concern, the Holy Spirit will not allow his word to return void and fruitless. And I said to this student, Tom, I guess his name was, "Well, wait a minute. What about Jonah and the whale?" And you know what he said? He said, "You know what? I really don't know a thing about Jonah and the whale, but now I know who God is. And I believe in His beloved Son as my Savior. You know how long it took for Him to be saved? Just like that. From darkness to light. That's regeneration, friends. And that is an infinite spiritual miracle that the Holy Spirit concentrates on and is infinitely qualified to accomplish in human hearts that hear the true gospel. Just like those scoffers on Mars Hill, Acts 17, remember? Some believed. That's a miracle. I mean, they'd never been to Jerusalem to see the empty tomb. What historical basis did they have to believe that somebody came back from the dead whose name was Jesus? Paul had preached for days in the Agora in Athens, you remember, Jesus and the resurrection, which implies that Jesus died and was resurrected. And he used those Greek words, didn't he? Constantly. Iesus, Jesus, Anastasis, resurrection. And they thought, well, these are two gods. We never heard of these gods before. Who was Jesus, Iesus, and whose resurrection? Anastasis. He got their attention and was able to fill in the details essential for their salvation. And some believed. Some believed. Now, friends, I had some big problems as a young Christian. And here was my biggest one. I just didn't realize, friends, that Harry and Tom and 10,000 or millions of others, like these students around the world and like everybody else, have an infinite problem. And as we're going to see, God willing, tonight, they not only have an infinite sin problem, there's another problem. Satanic blindness. I mean, these people, including myself and you, are all what? Victims and double disasters in the spiritual realm. The natural man, that's the unregenerate man. He may be an intelligent man, educated man, a gracious man, a friendly man. It could be your father. It could be your brother. It could be your neighbor, your son. I mean, look at this. A natural man in the Bible means what? Somebody who doesn't know the Lord as his Savior and God. Okay? Now look at the problem here. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22 and everything in between. For they are what? Foolishness to him. Now, he may not openly blaspheme God in his reaction to your witness and testimony, but in his heart, in his mind, he has been programmed from childhood to believe this is foolish. I don't want any personal living God intruding to my life. I'm afraid to think about that kind of a God to whom I'm accountable. I don't want anybody to be my judge. See? And therefore, the unregenerate mind is absolutely brilliant in suppressing revealed truth about God constantly. Now watch this one. He cannot understand them. You say, well, wait till I get home from this AIG conference and I can't wait to convert people with my newly discovered knowledge. Wrong. Come on, folks. We all know better, don't we? God says he can't understand them. Years and years I've studied this verse since God finally got through to me on these issues. 10 years after I came to know the Lord. And guess what I've discovered that this means? It means he cannot understand them. Are you ready? He cannot. He cannot understand. He cannot. He cannot understand them. That is an overwhelming reality within which we must operate under God's terms, with God's methods and God's word by God's Holy Spirit, or we're just spinning wheels. And as a result, we're not helping people in the light of eternity. Everything we can learn about science and archaeology and history, and my major at Princeton became history. I love history and I love all these kinds of things. But friends, we're talking ultimate issues now, aren't we? Well, why can't he understand them? I mean, aren't they simple? Well, the simplest truth I've ever heard of in the Bible for a Christian to believe is this. Jesus said, "Whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He spoke to his apostles, didn't he, one day. Am I just a mere man, a mere sinful man? And they gave a whole spectrum of opinions, contemporary opinions. Some think you're Jeremiah, some think you're that prophet, some think you're John the Baptist or somebody else. And he said, "But whom do you say I am?" And they all remained silent. And these are the apostles of Jesus Christ. And out of only one mouth came words. The big mouth opened up, Peter, and amazing words emerged. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You say, how brilliant. No. The Lord said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but whom? But my Father in heaven." Without my Father instructing you, Peter, right now, as to who I am, you would be no better than the other 11. You would be wallowing in complete darkness and ignorance as to my identity. Now, friends, that's basic truth. You cannot be saved unless you know who Jesus is. And God says that the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God, even basic things like that. Because they are what? Spiritually appraised or discerned. The Spirit of God will communicate His Word by the anointing of the Holy One, 1 John 2:20, which enable us to know these things. And you don't have to have a teacher or a priest or a pastor or even your own father to tell you you have permission to believe God. Now, that doesn't mean we don't need teachers. We all need teachers. Ephesians 4 says so. But this is an entirely different issue. You don't need a human authority to give you permission to believe God when He speaks to you through His Word. You are accountable instantly and forever to the God who spoke to you. And that's true of your child, your neighbor, your loved one, your friend, anybody in the world. See? Spiritually appraised. And thus God can communicate with infinite authority and effectiveness to the human heart that He designed and created, and whom He cursed at the dawn of human history and turned over to Satan, because Adam abandoned his God-given dominion and Satan has had it to this hour. And therefore, friends, we need God's methods to do God's work to help people to know the Lord, and thus to have a foundation upon which to build and understand the intricacies and marvels of creation science and a thousand other things in theology and our understanding of God's world. Do you know the Lord? Has God the Holy Spirit opened your heart? Can you talk to Him with total confidence on behalf of other people? Do you know this book above every book? Above every message, if the witness of man is great, and it is, the witness of God is greater. Let's pray. Now, Father, these are awesome things. Who is sufficient for these things? Our sufficiency is of God. And Father, there's not one of us here this morning that has any claim on you. The Spirit of God is eternally, uniquely sufficient to do the work for which the Lord Jesus sent Him into the world to create the church 2,000 years ago. And help us not to underestimate and thus to some extent despise His priority in making our Lord Jesus known as the one through whom the world was made and who died on the cross for us and rose again. The one to whom perhaps even today we'll give an account for everything we've done with the word you've entrusted to us. Bless this conference, Father. May it be a turning point in my life and the lives of all that you've brought here, that Christ the Lord may be honored, for I pray in His great and glorious name and for His sake. Amen.